Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 14, please. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Let us pray. Our eternal God and heavenly Father, again we thank you for every remembrance of your Son, the Lord Jesus, around the table. We're redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. We thank you this morning for your grace and your goodness. We thank you for your mercy and your kindness. We thank you, Father, for your compassion and your long suffering with us. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. We thank you, Lord, your eye is ever upon us. And so this morning, Lord, we ask you as we break forth the bread of life now to the hearts of your people, that you would take it and wing it to every single one of us. Some of us are in mourning, very tender. We pray, Lord, you'd minister to their heart. Some of us, Lord, are slacking and waning. We pray that you'd strengthen the weak, lift up and bear up those who are down. Challenge those, Lord, who are drifting wayward. And, oh God, we pray, Lord, this morning be over that. Lord, you'd speak to every heart, even as we need it. And, Lord, that you would be glorified in everything. So bless thy word unto our hearts and glorify thy name this morning. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I just call this fishers and fighters. The Lord Jesus enters Galilee, the very northern part of the land of Israel. And around the region he's ministering, in fact, Jesus ministers more around that area than he even does in Jerusalem in the Gospels, because the Jews sought to kill him. The Romans, of course, would take him and crucify him. But throughout the scriptures we read of all who stand up for the truth of the Word of God and would go against the flow of organized religion or against the ruling elite, and against the ungodliness of the modern day society and the ruling class, they become a prime target for arrest, imprisonment, and even death. Their reputation is tarnished, and they have even been cancelled out of society for their unwanted among people. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 15. The Master reminds us this morning, John chapter 15, verse 18, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were off the world would love his own. But because you are not off the world, but I have chosen you," notice, "out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." In verse 20 it says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." The Lord Jesus is warning those whom he's called, whom he has chosen, not only on the salvation, but in the service. And even this morning, it still stands for each and every one of us. That Christ has called us on the salvation, but he's chosen us in service and to follow after him and him alone. And so he says that he would make these disciples in Mark chapter 1 fishers of men. Fishers of men. But what they don't realize is that which they're being called into. That which they're being called into, that it won't be an easy life. That it won't be all hearts and flowers. It won't be all lovey-doveyness as people like to make you think of that, like that. It's not like that at all. The service of Christ is a battle. You're to be a warrior, a good soldier of Jesus Christ, as Paul tells us. And each and every one of us, when we're saved, should be preparing to enter in to war. Spiritual wickedness in high places. The temptations of the flesh. The hatred that would be aimed against the man and the woman who might want to profess and then proclaim Christ as their Savior. Who would want to protest against the things that come against the Lord and his word and his gospel. And Jesus said even to these disciples, early disciples, he says, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be hated. The world won't love you at all, but will persecute you. And so I wonder sometimes today, brothers and sisters, when we think of it, when the world loves us too much, what are we doing wrong? When the world loves us too much, what are we doing wrong? Jesus said, if you're standing for him, the world will hate you. And he says, you're not of the world. I've chosen you out of the world. And so I have to then ask ourselves again. Since Christ has taken us and saved us and brought us out from the world, how far are we going back into the world in the sense of partaking? Being alike to the world rather than being separate from the world. The Lord Jesus said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So don't be surprised if you're trying to witness someday in work or among your family or wherever it may be, and they just hate you for it. They really just discard you and turn you away from. Don't be surprised if someone says, I don't want to hear all that, and don't be discouraged by it, but rather be encouraged that you're different, yet willing to enter the fight, willing to go on in the faith. In Ephesians 6 and 12, the Apostle Paul tells us, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And hence there's a wrestle to go on. There's a fight to go on spiritually. But many times spiritually, it means it works through people. It works through fleshy, carnal minds. And so if the world loves us, I'm not saying we want people to hate us. But if the world always loves us, then what are we doing wrong? Because it hated our Savior. These fishermen would become disciples. The disciples would become apostles. And the apostles would become martyrs. So there's your prosperity for you. And that's real prosperity. Prosperity in the Spirit. Prosperity in fellowship with God. Prosperity in walking with the Lord Jesus. Prosperity in knowing him. Prosperity today is, how do we laugh with someone this morning? Well, it was with Norman this morning. How do we laugh? Because he's seen the airplane outside. And he said to me, see, you have an airplane, your airplane's outside. And it's not my airplane. And listen, today prosperity is about money. Prosperity is about having planes and cars and gold and silver and so on. And listen, things are needed to be able to build. Don't get me wrong. But prosperity is all about how we prosper financially. Many of the preachers of the social gospel will tell you, they preach how not only to live a good life, not only to live a blessed life, but you're never allowed, you never have any troubles, you never have any trials, never any worries. No, it's as if they float around all day on a cloud, you know, playing their harp with their halo on their head, and every Sunday they come down to preach to you, to make you feel better. Well, brothers and sisters, that's not what I see in the Gospels. I see people with hurts. I see people in trial. I see disciples with trouble. I see them preaching in the face of it. They're learning, walking through the steps. These fishermen become disciples, disciplined ones. The disciples become apostles here. The apostles sent forth with the gospel. And because they're apostles sent forth, they become martyrs. Not only living martyrs, but dying martyrs. And that's prosperity, according to the scriptures. Notice here in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 10 is, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And here's what I've written under that verse. Persecution does not prepare you for the kingdom. Persecution does not prepare you for the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven prepares you for persecution. Kingdom of heaven prepares you and I. Of course, the kingdom of heaven in the person of Christ saves us, forgives us, lives in us in the power and person of the Spirit. Prepares us through everything we go through. And as your pastor, you know that I know a lot of things are going on with people at the moment. A lot of trials people are going through. I mentioned it in prayer, mourning, hurting. A lot of people are going through a lot of things. And even some people say to me, and they're trying to live for God, these people. It's not as if they're out and they're in the world and wondering why they're struggling. They're living for God, but things have come into their life, their family, their home, outside of their control. And they would say to me, I often wonder, what did I do wrong? And when you're pursuing after the Lord Jesus, and you get these trials and troubles and tribulations and all those hurts and things that come, you haven't done anything wrong. But the Lord is preparing you for something else. It's how we deal with it. It's how we walk in it. It's how we get through it. And many would want to, you know, just hide and never pray again. Never seek God's face again. Never come out among God's people again. They try and just stay aloof from everything. I've been hurt. Listen, if we were hurt, a young man said this to me a few years back. He said, oh, I've been hurt by the church. I said, I think everybody gets hurt because we're all people. Some sense, shape, or form, we're all people. He says, well, in the world, he says, maybe it'd be better to get back into the world. I says, well, were you ever in a pub before you were saved? Yes. Or a nightclub? Yes. I said, you ever get into a fight? Oh, aye. I said, you ever get a kicking? He says, I did. I says, many times did you get a kicking in church? And you still went back to the pub. I said, well, you left bleeding and battered. And he says, yes, I was. I said, well, many kickings did you get in church like that? And yet you're so quick and eager to say, I'm not going back to church. If we look for an excuse, we'll find one, brothers and sisters. But when the Lord places his Spirit in your life and you know that you've been saved, you'll begin through trial. You'll begin through trouble. And still you want to gather among God's people. Every one of us, most of us maybe, has been hurt in some sense, shape and form by someone else. You want to try being a pastor? Do I tell you this or not? Yes, oh well, I can't remember who it was. That's why I don't know where to tell you or not. Someone not so long ago said to me about, oh, I, like, it's just sometimes that, you know, him, X, Y, Z, you know, and it just really annoyed me and hurt me, and then I have to see them when I go into church. I said, is that right? I said, you want to try X, Y, Z doing something like that to you or worse, and you've still to love them and tell them that. You've still to tell them that you love them. And you have to preach and try and encourage them. I says, when your flesh wants to go down, throttle them. But that's the truth. The Lord here is saying it's not going to be easy. He hasn't said it's going to be easy. But he says, I'll never leave you in it. So what are you going through this morning? What is it that you're faced? What are you going through? What is your, what way is your heart torn this morning? He didn't say it would be easy, but he said he'd be with you every step of the way through it, that he wouldn't leave you nor forsake you. And so in verse 10, let me read that again. Blessed are they which are persecuted. Notice, here's the conditions: for righteousness' sake, not for doing things just because you've allowed that flesh to throttle somebody. And don't do that, by the way. Not because of that. For righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And verse 11 says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Would you say revile you? Revile. Would you say it loud as if you're still awake? That's better. Revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Have you ever had, maybe you've got that at the minute, somebody just hates you. You know, no matter what you do, you can't do right for being wrong. But it's always just talk about you, always about stabbing you in the back, always about, you know, you're their favorite meal around their dinner table, you know. Jesus said these things would happen. Jesus said that his people would come across these things and these things would attack them. People say things. And you've heard it, oh, and it's like a knife going through your heart. You don't understand why, because, you know, you're trying to live life before God. But Jesus said, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Do you know when we were starting here in Guildford, I'm not mentioned where, but there were certain churches and they hated me. Still do, but anyway. They hated everything I stood for, everything I believed in, and they made it known around their denominations. There was a couple of different denominations. And even, as I said before, a minister came right into the church when we were trying to paint it and shouted and bawled and told us to get out. We weren't wanted. And one day, everywhere I went, I was hearing this. Everywhere for a while. And for about 3 months or so, every day, Pastor McConnell phoned me. Every day. How you doing, son? I said, I'm all right. Aye, well, what are you doing next? I don't know, Bishop. He says, aye. He says, listen, do you want me to go down and have a word with him? I says, no. Because he would. I said, no, it's fine, thanks. But every day, so I had the encouragement. But I remember one Sunday, and just before I was coming into the meeting, these people, they were thinking they were helping me, but they were giving me, you know, the bad report, and I allowed it to come on board, you know. And I'm getting up to preach, and oh, my heart was in my boots. I mean, totally I felt I just wanted to walk out the door and go home. Had enough. I'd done the meeting anyway and got out of the meeting. I walked across the street down at the building, walked across the street, my car was parked, and I get into the car and I shut the door and says, Lord, I can't do this anymore. Can't do it. Had enough. And this verse came to me just like that. Matthew 5 and 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And I brought my Bible. It was in my head and I looked it up and I read it. And I read it. And many times that I read that before, and as old Spurgeon said, it was like a lion jumping out from behind a thicket at me and laid hold on me, you know. And I said, Lord, this is sitting in the car of my own. I said, Lord, are you telling me the more they revile me, are you telling me the more they would persecute me, are you telling me you'll bless me? I was like a light bulb going off, boom. And I went, oh, Lord, let them bring it on. Because that's where the blessing is. That's where the blessing is. The words here, revile you and persecute you. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 22, listen to what the Lord Jesus says. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. Hate you. And when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Will you mark that and read that again and again when you go home and throughout the week? Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Now, there's a word I want to look at here. Matthew 5 and 11 is the word persecute. And the word here, dioko, really, it means simply to make, to run, to put to flight, to pursue in a hostile manner, or to harass. Do you ever feel harassed? Maybe there's somebody in your work and they're harassing you because you're a Christian, but they're maybe not saying that, but you know that's what it's for. They're harassing you. And it seems like they're pursuing you all the time to try and pick on you. Christian, you know, you think we have to be mealy-mouthed. Many Christians think, well, you see, I'm a Christian and I'm just going to just take it all. You don't spell Christian M-U-G. You have to be strong. Strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You have to go into work with the whole armor of God on. You have to go down that street or wherever you're going with the whole armor. I'm not telling you to start fighting with people now or to be nasty or arrogant or ignorant or whatever. I'm not telling you that. I'm saying as Christians, how did I get that word out of my mouth? We're to live peaceably with all men. That is as much as lies in us. And sometimes there's more lies in someone than does in the other. Some of us could suffer more than others. But the Lord tells us here that we would be persecuted. That means to make somebody run away, to put to flight, to pursue in a hostile manner, and to harass. Now, that's in the Greek text. In the Hebrew text, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 15, I want to show you something. It's the word radaf. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 15, when you get a chance through the week, read that chapter. And it's as if heaven just lets a little light shine out in this verse and back in again, it goes back into the form again that it's speaking on. Notice what it says. It says, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is already past. Would anybody like to tell me what that means? Let me explain it to you in the simplest, easiest term. Let me read it one more time. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is already past. So the idea here is the word past is the word rodaf. But it's strange how it reads here. Because it's the same word as persecute. It's used the same word. If you were to bring the languages together, it's the exact same word. And it gives the idea that God is a pursuer. God chases down. And even unrepented sin from maybe we were young, that is outside of Christ now, unrepented sin, say a man or a woman and they've been young and they've sinned, that sin is like it's happened right now before the eyes of God. That exact sin, even maybe if they're, say, they're 80 or 90 years of age. And so God is like a pursuer until the day comes and he calls time on that person's life. He's pursuing them until the day of judgment. It's as if it's just there and then. And hence it gives the idea that God is not a persecutor, but he chases and hunts men down, women down, and they don't get away from the penalty of their sin. If you're not saved this morning, that's where you stand with God. It's as if what happened years ago is happening right now before God. And the word past is the word radaf, but let me show you another one. In Psalm 23 and verse 6, we all know it, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But in verse 6, listen to what it says. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See the word follow, radaf. Same, exact same word for persecute. It gives the idea to chase one down, to hunt one down, to follow hard after another. And so it gives the idea, when you're in Christ, when you're saved, and you think, I'm going through this, it's someone else persecuting or something else that's happening, or your heart has been broken for this reason or that, whatever it may be that has happened in your life and your family, the word follow here is the exact same word where the enemy may try and follow you and hunt you down, pursue you for evil. The word follow, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. God's goodness and God's mercy, when I'm in Christ, pursues me. He pursues me in goodness. He pursues you with mercy. He hunts us down. Think about it. And you're sitting thinking, Lord, I'm going through this and my heart's in my boots, and or I'm in mourning, and I understand it's a difficult time. But sometimes our thinking can become stinking. And whenever it does, what happens? We start to get low and we start to feel dejected and we start to feel like, you know, there's no hope for me in God. Sure, David even said that. Well, Lord, they say for me that there is no hope for me in God. But God is hunting you as a child of God in the sense he pursues. He follows hard after you with his goodness and with his mercy. So whenever your thinking is, Lord, these people or this person or this situation or whatever it may be, it's with me all the time. And where are you? You know what he's saying to you, child? I'm hunting you down. I'm chasing after you. Stop for a minute there, bless you. But what do we do instead? We run away from his presence. We stop going to the throne room of grace. And notice, because a lot of Christians think, well, maybe I'm going to the throne room of judgment. Or even a throne room of justice. Listen, justice has been met. Judgment is not the believer's. You're going to a throne of grace. And what they do is they stay away and they hide themselves from God, as it were. Brothers and sisters, this morning, whatever you face or you may be going through, Don't hide from him. Don't stay away from his presence. Go, flee into him. He's hunting you down with goodness and mercy. As Pastor used to say, the two sheepdogs of Psalm 23, one called goodness and the other called mercy. I have to run on here quickly. And so, in verse 11 here, to revile you, that's why I got you to repeat this. You can also read this, revile you is the same as reproach you as well in Luke 6 and 22. But listen to what it means. To upbraid, to cast in one's teeth, to scold angrily, to severely criticize, to look to find fault. People will look to find fault in you. Doesn't matter what you do. And see, if you live to try and please every person around you, you're going to end up weak and weary. You're going to end up worn out. And they'll still criticize you. They'll scold you angrily. But listen to this. It also gives the idea of one who casts or upbraids someone in their teeth. In other words, they just throw everything at you for favors received. Now, let me tell you what they're saying here. The favors received bit is, do you ever do so much for somebody? You're doing everything. You're trying so hard to please. You're trying to please this one and that one and the other one. And you're trying to please him and her and them. You're trying to please them everywhere. You're doing everything you can, and you're weak and you're weary, you're wore out. You're just tired of it. But here's the revile, how they revile you. You're doing all of that, and whenever you stop it, or you can't do what you used to do, because you're worn out, you know what happens? They turn on you. Some do turn on you. And it gives the idea that they look at you and they forget the favors that they've received. And they hate you for not doing it anymore. What have I done on you? Have I done something on you? And you're going, no, why? Because all they've done is try to help them. It's like the story of the man and his best friend fell out with him. And he didn't know why. And he went to his best friend and he says, you've stopped speaking to me and you've even been talking about me. I don't know why. Look, when we were best friends, did I not help you whenever you were down and out? His friend said, yes, you did. And whenever you were needing your house decorated, didn't I come and help you and help you kit it out? Yes, you did. You did, yeah, that's right. The man scratching his head. He says, and whenever your kids came along, wasn't I there? And did we not get them presents and look after them for you? He says, yes. Did we not treat them as our own? He says, yes, you did. You did. And remember, your son was sick. Do you remember in hospital, didn't I sit with you all through the night because you were so worried about him? Yes, you did, I. But don't you remember that I done everything that you needed and tried to meet every need? Yes, I did. That's right. No, you did. He said, well, why have you fell out with me? Why are you talking about me like that? He says, because you stopped doing it. You stopped doing it. And you'll find people are like that. That's why you don't place your faith in people but in Christ. That's why you do everything to serve Christ. Because if you were to do everything for the pastor or the elders or whatever, if you were to do it for, and I would appreciate what you do, but if I let you down, so the idea here is that people will revile you. They will find fault in everything you do. And Jesus is saying, listen, don't let that stop you. Don't let that hinder you. Don't let that man or that woman or that colleague or that friend or ex-friend or whatever it may be, don't let it, he says, because they're doing that. You look to me and keep walking on with me. Let me run a little further here before we close this. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, John the Baptist has been put in prison. Now, John was put in prison for standing up for the word of God. John wasn't in prison because he broke into Herod's house. He didn't steal the apples from his orchard. John was put in prison because he stood for the word of God. And he said to Philip, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So he's put in prison by Herod. He didn't do anything wrong, but that's why he put him in prison. Now on the back of this, it says in verse 14, now that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee and hid himself in a house. Whose Bible reads that? Jesus came into Galilee and said, boys, stick to your fishing. We're not going on into the fight and the faith. Who reads that? I don't read it. Here's what it says. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It gives the idea that Jesus came as an herald. It wasn't a little mealy-mouthed sermon here. He was shouting at the top of his voice to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Preaching the kingdom. But it gives the idea he came in authority and in power. Now, the idea here is what I want you to see is John's in prison for doing the same. Jesus could have said, let's let things simmer down a bit. We'll be a wee bit quiet so we don't rock the boat here. And maybe we'll do something a bit quieter behind the scenes. It's not what he done. He went right into Galilee and he started preaching at the top of his voice. Lifted up his voice and he's saying, repent ye. Gives the idea of a herald, you know. In verse 16 it says, Now as he walked, 15, and saying the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Let me give you an idea as he's coming as an herald. Fullness of authority here. And the word time, before I close here, I want to look at it. Notice, it says he comes preaching. John's in prison. Doesn't let it stop him. Doesn't let it fear him. The word for preaching is where caruso. And it gives the idea to preach like an herald, only with authority and power. And Jesus is walking through everywhere, not mealy-mouthed, not hiding away, openly. And he just walks and he goes, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, repent, repent. And today Christians would go, oh, you don't tell people anymore to repent. And the world goes, don't you dare tell me I'm a sinner. Some churches will say, well, I made a wee mistake. So look at this, if you will. He didn't hide. He didn't tone down his message. He didn't become PC. He didn't shy away in fear. He preached the kingdom of God. Listen to Puritan John Trapp. Once we had golden ministers and wooden vessels. Now we have wooden ministers and golden vessels. Jesus wasn't a wooden minister. The Savior wasn't. He was golden. He was golden. Richard Baxter said these words, If a heart is to be broken, it is not by stroking it, but by striking it. So Jesus says the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What time? You ever think of that? The time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What time? What time is fulfilled? I haven't time to go into this. The prophecy was written of him coming in Daniel chapter 9. 70 weeks of years. He says, this is the time. Way back when Daniel said it, the prophetic time of 490 years, he says, this is the time. See the word time there? The word time isn't kairos, where it means hours of the day and period of time. It's the word chronos. And it gives the idea of a time when an epoch event has happened in the world. Do you know there's a certain time you can remember when something really happened to you? Those people who have, all of us like, but those people who recently, within the last week or two, have lost loved ones, they will remember that forever. Something, bang, hits the family, hits the heart. That's a chronos. And the chronos was Daniel chapter 9, 490 weeks, 70 weeks of years, 490 years. And Jesus said, that time is fulfilled. He says, now you have to repent. So Simon and Andrew are casting nets. James and John are mending nets. And Jesus says, come after me and I will make you become fishers of men. Do you think Jesus said that? Don't let the children come up. I'll be finished by the time they come. Do you think Jesus said that just off the cuff? Turn to Jeremiah 16 for one verse. Jesus just didn't say things for the sake of saying them. He was fulfilling what he said as God in the flesh, or probably now in the flesh, what he said as God then. Jeremiah 16, and just one verse. Listen to the words of Jehovah. Verse 16. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rock. He's talking about scattered Israel here. But notice, run down to Revelation chapter 10, please. Revelation chapter 10, we are, our church, our leadership, we are from the historic interpretation of prophecy. So I want to show you just this little verse in historicism. Chapter 10 is about in time, not away in the future, but in time past. This talks of the Protestant Reformation. Verse 1, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now, we know this represents the Lord Jesus. And he had in his hand a little book open. What was that little book? It was Caxton and the printing of your Bible. In time, the little book opened. It used to be written in Latin and chained to the pulpit of the Catholic churches so the poor people couldn't read, and anyone who could afford, they couldn't take it away with them home to study it. And here is prophetic in John's day, and he says, there's a little book opened. That little book was your Bible. Notice where this is, represents Christ now, and he set his right foot upon the where? The sea. And his left foot where? Upon the earth. This speaks of the gospel of saving grace and the gospel of the kingdom which Christ came and preached. Through his precious blood would go over sea and across the earth, and that they, that would find the lost sheep. If you want, verse 5, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that therein are, there should be time no longer. In other words, this chronos of time has come. The gospel is to go forth of grace. And here this depicts this angel. Jesus is an angel. Now it's a vision, remember. One foot in the land, one foot in the sea. He has a little book open and one hand to heaven. This word goes over land and sea through Christ. Through Christ. And then he's told in verse 8, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel that standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And then he's told to take the book and to eat it up. Eat up the word of God. So Jesus walks along the shore, unafraid, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. He takes men as fishers of men after Jeremiah 16 and 16. And he points them from the earth. They'll come from across the sea and across the land to go out after the lost. And when he goes up, he comes to the book of Revelation, he says, here comes the word of God by which they'll be reached in Revelation chapter 10. Listen, God bless us this morning.